Thank you, Mark and the praise team. And as they were singing, nothing's free, right? The only thing that's free is our salvation, but yet it cost our Heavenly Father everything to give up His Son. And even though our salvation is free, it does cost us something. It's going to cost us when we truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might cost you your time, your finances, your resources, your pride. It's going to cost you something. The Bible says that we are to put to death self every day of our lives. So it's going to cost you something. And that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, is that when we hear of money, we oftentimes think that, that God needs our money. And we saw that, look, God does not need our money. You know, the God who literally spoke with words, He used words and He spoke the universe into existence, okay? And not only did He speak the universe into existence, He now sustains the universe. So if God can speak the world into existence, look, he does not need our money. And Jesus says, look, it's not so much about the money. It's that actually that you and I, if we're not careful, we don't have this financial problem, Jesus says. And by the way, as you know, that Jesus spoke more on money than He did heaven and hell. So that's Jesus. That's not me saying that. That's just the facts that are found there in the New Testament. But if you have the attitude like, well, you know what? I just can't really give. I can't tithe. I know I need to tithe. I believe that the principles there are in the Scripture about tithing, but I just can't really tithe because I just seem to fall short every month. And therefore, since I just seem to fall short every month, then I'll just rely upon those who are faithful, okay, in this church to tithe, to carry the weight. And what Jesus would say to you, He would say, look, no. He says, you don't have a financial problem. That is not your problem. Jesus would say, you have a heart problem. It's not so much a financial problem that it is a heart issue. And here's why I can biblically say that. Jesus was one time, He was watching there at the temple, and people were putting in their money and their offering. And this lady came by, this elderly lady, and she came by and she dropped in like would be the equivalent of 2 pennies to us today. So she dropped that in, and then He noticed that all the other ones, they were dropping in some pretty large bills, okay? But Jesus says what made her offering stand out, what made her offering carry more weight than the ones that were dropping in the big bills, is that she was given from where? She was giving from her heart. And the ones that were dropping in the big bills, they were just dropping in out of their surplus. And it didn't really cost them anything. They didn't really, like we said last week, they didn't really feel that pinch. They didn't really feel that ouch when they gave. But she gave everything, and she gave from her heart. Last week we looked at this verse right here. It says, David says, I will not give unto the Lord which cost me what? Nothing. This guy says, look, I'll just give you the land to build the temple on. David, just give it to you. You're like, no, I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you. I want this to cost me something. And our example this week, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 35. And the background here is that Israel has been delivered from captivity from the Egyptians. Okay? And God has led them through the wilderness. They've already crossed over the Red Sea. And they're being led by a pillar of cloud. This pillar of cloud through the daytime, and then they're led by a pillar of fire. This cloud would turn to fire at night, and that would lead them wherever God wanted them to go. We also know that God, what? When they were in the wilderness, He provided manna for them. They were not lacking anything. Their sandals would not wear out. God was just providing for all their needs, and now they've come up here to the promised land. And this is where we started, Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastplate." Now, so all that there, it said, I want you to focus in right there mainly on that generous heart. They made a contribution to the Lord there in verse 4 and verse 5. They had a generous heart. Now, Exodus 35, verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone's whose what? Heart stirred him. And everyone's whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women." Okay? All were of a what? Willing heart. A willing heart. They brought brooches, earrings, signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of God to the Lord. Okay, here's what I want you to notice in those passages there that we just read. First, they gave in response to the command of God. They gave in response to the command of God. God was clearly leading them. Look, they weren't building something for God. Here's what they were doing. It was more as if they were cooperating with God. It just wasn't they were wanting to build this tent of meeting. They were cooperating with God. Got that? They were cooperating with Him as the Lord worked through them. It wasn't so much, we're going to go and we're just going to do this for God. No, God instructs them on what to do. They go, okay, that makes sense. So they're cooperating with God, okay, and it's God that is working through them. Let me ask you this question here. Do you want God to bless this church? Okay? So that sounded like the affirmative. If you really mean that, which I have no doubt that you don't mean that, then you're going to have to start cooperating with God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Did you get that? Hebrews says that we should not forsake the assembly, okay, of ourselves together. Did you know that when you miss a worship service, like we're in right now, and did you know that when you miss coming to your Sunday school class, do you know what that does? That affects this church. And it doesn't affect it in a good way. And the reason why it doesn't affect it in a positive way is because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are like intertwined together spiritually. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he uses that analogy that we are of one body. And Paul was going like, you know, the hand can't operate without the arm and all, you know, and all this. And so let me ask you that. Suppose you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't have your right hand. Like, whoa. there's no right hand. And you woke up Tuesday morning and you didn't have your left big toe. And you woke up Wednesday and you had no nose. Look, do you think that would affect how you'd operate throughout the week? Yeah, no right hand. That isn't good. No, you know, lose one of your big toes. You know, you'd be out. You know, your toes help balance you as you walk. Man, we like to smell things, right? So if we didn't have those senses, and if we didn't have those functions and those operations from our body parts, it would severely hinder you. And I think that's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 12. When it comes to us, see, when you're not here, I'm telling you, it hinders this church. It hinders your Sunday school class because we are connected together. And you might say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm missed. I don't feel like it's a big deal whether you feel like it or not." Okay, it is a big deal when you are not here. So you said you wanted this, you know, you wanted God's blessings to be upon this church. And if that's true, then you and I will obey Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And when it comes to God blessing this church and us cooperating with Him financially, let me try to explain it this way. Let me see here. Okay, we'll just use Seth and Stacy, and this is just for illustration purposes only. That Seth and Stacy, that they want to buy a home. So unless Seth has like $225,000 underneath his mattress, they're going to have to do what? They're going to have to finance it. They're going to have to go to a mortgage company. Okay, but in order to finance that $225,000 home, they're going to have to use both their incomes. Okay, it's just not going to be enough for Seth's income to qualify for a $225,000 home. The Stacy's going to have to include her income on that. So they agree it. They agree to that, and they sign the papers. And guess what? They get the check, and they. And they get their home along with about a $1,500 a month mortgage payment. Okay? Well, let's just say that they're a few months into this home ownership or applying there towards their home with their mortgage payment. And Seth goes, "No, wait a minute, Stacy. You know, I know that I committed to my income to help pay for this home, but I'd like to start using my portion for stuff that I want. And I don't want it going towards the mortgage payment." What would you think of Seth? You, she wouldn't allow that. And Stacy is right. Why would Stacy not allow that? They both agreed. They made a contract with whomever loaned them the money that they would use both their incomes to pay for their mortgage payment each month. But Seth says no, and what he does, he's at least he might think that he's putting all the strain and all the financial pressure upon his wife. You know, that's exactly the way it is with the church. If God has led you to this church, okay, then you have an obligation to this church. And it's just not a financial obligation that you have to the church, but you also have an obligation to serve the church and to pray for the church and to, "Lord, pray for me," right? Because like I need it bad, you know, to pray for me and to pray for the staff. So you have this obligation, not that you signed a contract, But there is value in church membership, and when you become a part of a church, then you say, okay, this is what I'm taking on, and I'm going to support the church that God here has led me to. Look, I don't know about you, but I want to cooperate with God. I don't want to work against Him. I want to cooperate with Him. Okay, I want you to see how God used their stuff here. I probably shouldn't use that word, their items to build His tabernacle. Now remember, God didn't need their things. He didn't need that. But He chose to use their things, okay, to build that tent of meeting. Now look, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with that little boy's lunch, did Jesus really need that boy's lunch to feed 5,000? He didn't need that, did He, Billy? But He chose to use that. He chose to use things of others to bring a blessing upon others. And that's the same thing that God does today. God chooses to use our stuff, or God chooses to use our things, okay, so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can give and that we can support the Lord's work, and not just the Lord's work, but other things that the Lord would want us to be supportive of. He uses the gifts of His people. Okay, I want you to see now they gave in response to grace. Okay, remember now, they've been delivered out of captivity from Egypt. They've been delivered out of that, but all you have to do is go back one chapter here from chapter 35 to verse 34, and you see that even though God delivered them out of there, that they fell into these idols, and they began to worship in all these idols again, and God, out of His grace, He relented from annihilating them. And the Israelites even knew that. The Israelites were going, yeah, you know, we don't even deserve to be here. But it's simply because of His grace that He didn't wipe us off the face of the earth. I want to show you a little interesting fact here. Notice Exodus chapter 35, verse 22. It says, all who were of a willing, now remember, that's the key there, is a willing heart. They brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. Well, my goodness, where did they get all that stuff? They've been in captivity for 400 years. Where did they get all that? Look, when God was leading them out of Egypt, He caused a spirit of fear to fall upon the Egyptians. And He told Moses, He says, you go to those Egyptian taskmasters and you just tell them here, this is what you want. And because out of fear, this is what they're going to give you. And they gave Him the brooches and the earrings and the signet rings and the armlets and gold objects and gold here. Now, here's something neat. The blessings that God promised them, do you think that they were really thinking about us 3,000 or 4,000 years later? Probably not. And I think it's neat here because of their obedience, because of their willing heart, because of them finally getting to the point where they are obeying the Lord. Now that we have salvation, okay, all because of Jesus, because they were simply being obedient there to the Lord. And here's why. They were giving was both free and spirit prompted. Look at verse 35 in Exodus 35, verse 5. Now, I'm going to show you three different passages here, and I want you to see if you pick up on a theme here. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. And then Exodus 35:21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all of its service, and for the holy garments. And then Exodus 35:29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, it brought it as a what? As a free will offering. What do you see there in those passages? There is no arm twisting. There is no guilt. There's freedom. And in all those passages, Moses was saying that their hearts were moved. Their hearts were moved here. And they could have, it said it was a free will offering. They could have kept it. They could have kept the goat, and they could have kept the jewelry. They could have kept all that. But they simply gave because what was right? Their hearts were right. It took them a while to get there, but their hearts finally got there, and their hearts were right. Okay, I want you to notice here, they gave to hold a congregational meeting to tell them to stop giving. Look at this, Exodus chapter 36, verse 5. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. Look at verse 6. So Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. Could you just let me experience that one time? Would you allow me, as your pastor, wouldn't that be great, like if I stood up here today and say, look, y'all are giving too much. Let's just don't give for the month of April. But that's what Moses is telling them here. So the people were what? Restrained from bringing. For the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Let me tell you, the most generous offerings. Think about this. The most generous offerings are not motivated by guilt, but by what? By grace. They're not motivated by guilt, because guilt, yeah, might last a little bit, but it flames out real quick. So the most generous offerings that God's people can give, they weren't motivated by guilt here, and they're not motivated by guilt in the New Testament. They're motivated by grace. So God wants us to be overwhelmed by His grace, and He wants us to offer our hearts back to Him. And one of the ways that we do that is through our giving. That's just one of the ways. We can do it through service and other avenues. But here we see that because of their grateful hearts and because they knew that God's grace was upon them, they in this situation here, they actually used their finances. But here's a barrier that we all have got to overcome. And some of you, not many of you, but some of you here, you have overcome this barrier, and here it is. Perhaps it's the number one barrier in giving, and it's the barrier of fear. It's fear. You know, I really think you want to be generous. I do. I really think you want to be generous with your finances. But when you take that step closer to being generous and consistent and intentional and tithing 10%, okay, which I feel, and you might feel different, but you know, 10% of your gross income, you know what comes to your mind? You know what you start thinking? You start thinking, yeah, I know I need to move that way, but you start thinking, things are kind of tight, right? Things are tight. Kids are what? Kids are expensive, right? Those are the kind of thoughts that start going through your mind. Things are tight. Kids are expensive. You know, I got this car payment. I've got two car payments. Plus, you know, I've got that mortgage payment there. So a part of you, you really do want to be generous, but you know what you know how you see your money? You see your money as a lifeline. You see your money as a lifeline that kind of keeps you afloat so that it can provide for your present needs and your future needs. Where you need to be seeing Jesus Christ as your what? You need to be seeing Jesus Christ as your lifeline. And you need to be trusting in Him, okay, that He's going to provide to overcome that fear, okay, so where you can be a consistent and intentional and a cheerful giver. Paul says here, let me show you, when it comes to giving, he says, don't be fearful, don't panic. Why? Here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is what? He is able to make all grace abound to you, So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that would mean your finances, you may abound in every good work. For he who supplies needs to the sower and bread for food will what? Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and the harvest, and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, some of you here, you wouldn't think twice about missing your car payment. Nor should you. You wouldn't think twice about missing that mortgage payment. Why? Because of fear. You're fearful of the consequences. Because you know if you miss too many car payments, bye-bye car. And the same thing with your home. Those things are fearful and they motivate you. You don't want a dinged up credit score. You don't want any of that. However, when it comes to tithing, like, oh, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And there seems to be no motivating factor for you to do what you really know that your heart needs for you to do. And you know how you appease your guilty conscience? You say things like, when I get ahead, I'm going to start tithing. You know, when the kids, whatever, grow up, move up, move out, I'm going to start tithing. Whenever I get that raise, whenever I can finally get it together, then that's when I'm going to start tithing. No. Look, you are disobedient. And you have allowed fear. And you have allowed panic to hold you back. Because you're trusting more, again, as money, as your lifeline, more than you are trusting in God to provide for your needs. So you don't do anything. You fear and panic has frozen you. I want to ask Ray to share a story when it comes to fear and when it comes to panic. Ray, you can come up here and share that story when it comes to fear and panic. And I want you to listen to this story and how he will tell it in a manner in which, hey, when you're in trouble and when you're facing fear, that I'm going to, you know, you're going to overcome it. You're going to move beyond it. You're going to move beyond it, Ray.
Hey, so the pastor asked me to come up here and talk a little bit about fear and overcoming fear. Can everybody hear me? All right. So there's been a lot of times in my life where I've come up against fear, and I know many of the men in here that have served in the military can relate to some of those circumstances where you've been in conflict and stuff that's brought fear. But I wanted to share a story more from my childhood because I think as an adult, I was saved when I was about 20 years old, and I looked at fear a lot differently since then because I rest in the security of my Lord. And so I'm not as fearful about myself. You know, I've continued in my adulthood to fear a little bit about taking care of my family because they're more important to me than myself. But when I was a child, when I was young, and there's many people that even have this problem today, which is public speaking, right? And I had a speech class, and I'll never forget, I was terrified to get up in front of all these other students and talk about something. And I had to get up and teach a class. It was only for like 5 minutes, but I had to get up and do that. And I remember I was supposed to do it on like a Friday, and so I skipped school that day so that I wouldn't have to get up there and speak, right? Because, I mean, I was terrified. I remember when someone else was up there the day before, and I was sweating going, man, I can't get up there and do that. I just can't do it. But I managed to work through that weekend, and I'm like, man, I'm going to be able to do this. And so I went home, and I practiced on something that I knew, which was fixing a bicycle tire, right? And so I went, and I practiced, and I prepared myself. And then when it came Monday, and I knew my teacher would call on me to get up there, and I did, and I got up there, and I was still nervous. I was still scared, but I did it. And then I had to give like four or five more speeches after that, and as I did those, I became more comfortable with that. So through preparations and such, I was able to overcome those fears. Much like in the military, many years later, God provided for me and put me in situations that grew me. And I always turn back to James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That could be trials of finances, financial giving, financial bills. That could be trials of getting up and speaking in front of someone. Whatever it is, God uses those to develop us. And he uses those to teach us and to make us who we are. And I count every one of those a blessing. I count every one of those hardships or one of those trials a blessing, because those are what have made me who I am and have allowed me to take care of my family and allowed me to serve God the way that I do. And, you know, I can speak to the same thing that many of us do about tithing. I know someone may get up and give a testimony, but my quick testimony is this. I struggled with it for years as well, but I overcame it because I know that serving God is more important than serving myself and my idols. Because everyone's going to have that time where you want and you want, and we compare. But we got to get our relationship right and know that eternity is a long time. And spending eternity with God is a lot better than spending eternity with those things that aren't going to be there, such as money and vehicles and cars and toys. I'll tell you this much. If you chase after those things your whole life, you're going to end up with a whole bunch of stuff. And at some point, you're going to go, man, I have so much junk. What does it really mean? Nothing. It really means nothing. So I appreciate you letting me share that with you guys.
Yeah, thank you, Ray. Okay, initially, how did Ray deal with his fear of public speaking? Skipping school. But how long could he get by with that? Not very long. So he faced his fears. And when he faced his fears, they're real, you know, then he overcame those fears. And that's what you have to do if you're here this morning, which there's a lot of you, and you've got to face your fears. You've got to face your fear when it comes to tithing to God's church. Look, I mean, I just don't say for you to tithe and so we could bring in an extra $10,000. I'm not going to get a raise. The staff ain't going to get a raise. It's not about us. Like Ray said, it's not about him. It's about your heart. It's a heart issue. So once you're, and I think Ray touched on that, once your relationship with God is right, I tell you, everything else is going to be right. Not that he's going to remove problems out of your life, because he uses problems to grow us. But once your relationship with the Lord is right, everything else starts to work out in your life, including your finances. So, men, this falls on us. So if you're here, men, and you've got a family and you're married, and you're not leading your family to tithe, then you've got to step up and start leading your family to tithe. And if you got a spouse that's reluctant in that, then you have to remember what Liz said in her and Jerome's tithing testimony, you know, that you have to move beyond that. And for Liz, it was, for her personally, it was that money was her security. She felt secure by keeping that money instead of tithing, because she said that women have a tendency to worry about the future. So, got to save, you know. And no, that's all that is sinning, and sinning. Because she was not trusting in the Lord. So men, whatever the situation is, look, you've got to step up and you've got to start leading your family financially. That's not your wife's role to do that. That is your role to do that. And that's what Jerome finally came around to. If you remember his testimony there last week or whenever it was. All right. But I want you to see here in verse 10 what Paul says is that is why God enriches us to multiply your seed for sowing. So what God will do, he will take your resources and he'll take my resources, and it says here that he will increase them, not for our standard of living though, like what Ray touched upon. So you have a bunch of stuff. So, I mean, that's okay to enjoy things, but look, it's not so much to increase our standard of living, it's to increase what? It rhymes with living. Giving. That's why he does that. Nothing wrong in enjoying the fruits of your labor. That's not what Paul is saying here. But he increases our capacity to give to advance his kingdom. That's what he does. Where's Janice? Janice is going to come up here and share a few words about what she would like to say to you about tithing. Janice?
It didn't shock me, but it felt like a shock. So I'm facing my fear by being up here in front of you today. My husband Mark couldn't be here today. You don't see him very much because of his work schedule, but we are praying that God will provide a way to change that so he can be with us here in worship on Sunday mornings. Early on in our marriage, Mark and I weren't on the same page about tithing, and I suspect it's like that way for everyone when you start out. Mark was of the opinion that, you know, he was very, very frugal and very, very matter-of-fact and logical. And to him, it made sense that after the bills, we could donate some to the church if I wanted to. But I didn't use this as an excuse not to talk to him about tithing. I shared with him verses about tithing, for example, Malachi 3:10, that says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." So I shared this with him, and I let God do the rest. I didn't argue with him or tithe anyway, despite his disapproval, because I feel that you can't honor God through dishonoring your spouse. But I gave the amount that we agreed upon. And over time, Mark saw that God was meeting our needs. And eventually, he just started asking, "Did you give our 10% this month?" So we experienced God's provision for us. And when there came times when we thought, "Oh, we've got this big bill, and this is unusual, and so we're going to pay this bill this month and give less to the tithe, or less than the 10%. That's kind of when we found that we experienced catastrophes, like unexpected, I hear assent from the audience, so you've experienced this too, I see, like unexpected flat tires. Of course, who expects a flat tire, right? Or the car broke down, or we had bounced checks just through not managing the checkbook very well. And of course, the bank, being the bank, they took the biggest check first, so that month all the bills bounced. And this is not to suggest that any time someone has a financial setback, it's due to lack of tithing, but it is something to examine. For us, it was as if God was telling us, "What you withhold from me, you're going to lose it anyway." So when we were tithing, even in the hard times, God honored those promises that he gave in Malachi 3:10. One example is that my mother-in-law was living with us, so we had five people, two kids, two car seats, and a sedan that wasn't really big enough to take all five of us anywhere. And we really needed a minivan or something that would capacitate all the family plus friends. You know, the girls always wanted to bring friends to church, but we weren't able to do that in the car that we had. So, you know, we continued to tithe no matter how hard the times were. And at that time, my parents came to visit, and completely unexpectedly, before they left, they handed us a check for $10,000. just out of the blue. And we were like, we don't deserve this, but thank you. It's going to buy us a van. So we're still driving that van today. And a few years ago, after I retired, Mark was still going to college in Texas, so we were apart for about a year and a half. He was paying money to go to school there, and we didn't have an income except for my very small retirement pay. I was waiting for money to come through for the VA for disability, and we were pretty much down to our last penny, and I didn't know where the bills were going to come from that next month. And that very day, the VA money came through, and we had enough to meet our needs and then some. So I just want to let you know that it doesn't hurt to give. It hurts not to give. Now, everyone goes through different seasons of life. Maybe you and your spouse are on a different page right now about tithing, or maybe you have more time than you do money right now. You can also give of your time and talents during this season of your life to help sustain the church and contribute to the building up of God's kingdom. Now, I talked to Liz, the church secretary, the other day about some of the needs that the church currently has. So if you find yourself in possession of more talents and time right now than you do money, or if you want to give, but you have to give in a way that still honors your spouse's feelings about the subject, the church in some point in the near future is going to need a new roof on one of the buildings. If you have roofing skills or supplies or time that you can put into that. Also, one of the HVACs is in need of a lot of work or just a complete replacement. If you have those kind of skills, that's something that you could use to build up the church. Also, there's always cleaning to be done. There are a lot of volunteers who volunteer their time to help clean the church. Sunday nights, for those of you who haven't been there on Sunday nights, a couple families from the church bring kind of like a potluck that everybody can share in. That's something that you can do to build up the body. You can also donate money or food for the Wednesday night cooking crew. Miss Juanita is in charge of that crew, and if you haven't been there, boy, are you missing out. Not only is the food good, but you have great fellowship, and you get to know people a little bit better than just walking around shaking hands on Sunday morning. Also, janitorial supplies and volunteer efforts are always in need. For example, disposable gloves, they go through boxes and boxes of those. Paper and plastic products, Clorox wipes are kind of a coveted supply in the church. They use them everywhere. In addition, organization, if you have the gift of organization, there are about 6 craft closets over in the children's wing that could use some organizing and labeling and listing. That would help all of the teachers in keeping everything in place where they can easily find it on Sunday mornings or Wednesday with Awanas. I know that in May there's going to be a yard sale. What day is that on? Where's Debbie? May 6th. Okay, there's going to be a yard sale where each family brings their own stuff to sell, and it's going to bless the community as well because they're going to sell each item for 25 cents. The donations from that are going to go into the VBS budget to give the children of the community a great VBS experience this summer. Also, office volunteers are always needed. Somebody, if you've got a day, an afternoon that you can contribute to, volunteering to answer the phones, doing filing work, typing, anything like that. Also, there's, upcoming opportunities are spring cleaning coming up this Saturday, April 8th. They need people to do weeding, work on the flower beds, painting, yard maintenance, that kind of thing. And then, of course, there's always teaching, nursery school, Sunday school, Awanas, VBS. And upcoming in the winter, we do a Christmas bazaar. So if you're into handiwork and you make crafts, you can do this throughout the year and bring your crafts to the Christmas bazaar and sell them and donate the proceeds of that to the church budgets. On your own, you could have a yard sale at home and donate the proceeds from your yard sale. You could have a bake sale, anything like that. There are so many different ways that you can use your time and efforts to bless God's kingdom. Now, some secondary effects of giving your service to the church are God's blessing on your life, whatever that happens to look like in your life. It also meets your own need for community through the fellowship that you find when you do things in common with other believers. In addition, if any of you struggle with depression, doing things together with the church members, you're able to share your struggles, and you end up thinking outside of yourself, and you think of others. And when you put others first, it kind of takes your focus off of your own difficulties that you're facing. In summary, God commands us to store up treasures in heaven. Contributing your time and your effort and your finances works wonders toward that end. If you're thinking, I don't have much, what I have would make a difference. I just want to remind you what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thank you.
Thank you, Janice. Okay, remember David's statement again last week. He says, I will not give unto the Lord. Okay? If it's not going to cost me something, I can't be involved in it. You know, it's going to have to cost me something. Look, giving to the Lord here at this church, tithing, it's going to cost you something. And some of you who are regular tithers, you know what I mean, because you were in the same place that most people here right now today are in, because they're just not tithing. But you made that adjustment in your life. And because they made that adjustment in their life, now they can give cheerfully and they can give consistently and with intentionality. So for many of you here, tithing, it will cost you something to get on board like the ones who've gone before you. It cost them. They made that adjustment. It's going to cost you something. And it might cost you those a couple of vacations or expensive vacations a year. Okay, you might have to dial it back on the vacations. You might have to dial it back on eating out so much, right? Yeah. You might have to dial it back just a bit when it comes to, you know, wanting all the latest technology that you feel like you just have to have or that your children demand. You know, you just got to dial it back on those things. So whatever it is, here's the deal. Tithing will cost you something. So the question for you is, here's the question. The question for you is, what's it going to cost you to trust the Lord? It's all about trust. It's all about, you heard that from Janice. It's all about trust. What's it going to cost you to trust the Lord?